Now, we're at Mount Sinai. And this starts in Exodus 19. And just as a little side note, sometimes in Scripture, Mount Sinai is also called Mount Horeb. I know, very confusing. Pick a name and stick with it, but they didn't. So Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are also, they're the same thing. So Israel is now at Mount Sinai, and they spend a little bit less than 2 years there, about a year and 9 months. So here's what happens at Mount Sinai. Okay? Are we having fun yet? I hope you have your seatbelts buckled because we're racing through the story here. Finally at Mount Sinai, God tells them why he's brought them out of Egypt. But I also want you to understand here how this, a lot of this story works. Okay? You have God will say things to Moses. And then Moses will take those things and go and say them to the people. And then God will come back, or Moses will come back to God, and there's a lot of backing and forthing and some repeating. Okay, so you have God says it to Moses, and then Moses says it to the people. So there's some repeating, and it can get confusing. But this is Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So this is the first that we see why God brought them out. And again, we know it's a fulfillment of, you know, the covenant that he made with Abraham, but now God's saying, why? You're going to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then the Lord says to Moses, tell the people, get ready, because I'm coming. Okay, so he tells them to prepare for 3 days. So the people prepare, and then on the third day, God comes down from the mountain. And this is what he says. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Doesn't that just sound super dramatic? So now, we are in Exodus chapter 20. Now, Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. But there's a really little short sentence at the very beginning of Exodus chapter 20 that's easy to miss. And it says this, "And God spoke all these words." So, in Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments, but get this picture. All Israel is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is speaking the Ten Commandments to them from the mountain. How awesome and terrifying would that be? Okay? I mean, how did God's voice sound when he said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Right? How awesome would that be? Well, so anyway, God says all of those Ten Commandments. That's the first time they get them. It's from God's mouth. This is what it says in verse 18 of chapter 20. "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear." No kidding. "They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" Okay. So So now, after this, Moses goes up the mountain. And just for the record, we have a lot of Moses upping and down from the mountain. It says Moses goes up, Moses came down. Moses went up, Moses came down. Okay, lots of going up and coming down.
He's old.
Right, 80. Thank you. Good point. Yes, so Moses goes up the mountain. And in this first trip up the mountain, Scripture tells us that God inscribed the two stone tablets. Okay? God inscribed them. How cool is that? Well, so God inscribes the tablets with the law, which I hope we'll have time to talk about in a second. But here's the thing. Moses was gone on this first trip up the mountain 40 days.
It's because he's old. They won't let him get up there.
40 days. And meanwhile in the camp.
And the cat's away, the mice away.
This is Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, who again was Moses' brother. They gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So, in a horrible display of caving into peer pressure, Moses' brother Aaron acquiesces to the people, and gold is collected, and a golden calf is crafted. And they have a big party, and they start frolicking around the golden calf, and it's just not good. So, meanwhile, Moses is up on the mountain with God. And let me read to you this. This is Exodus, I'm pretty sure this is Exodus chapter 32, starting at verse 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people. Now, leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Okay, so let's pause there and get this picture. God is so angry that he is ready to wipe them all out and start over with Moses.
Now, can I ask, this is after or before the great flood? This is before.
This is after.
After, okay. Sorry, Brandon.
Yeah.
So he's got a history of wanting to destroy the earth.
Well, he wasn't going to destroy the earth. He was going to wipe out the Israelites and start over with Moses. Okay, so back at verse 11. So that's what God says. Here's what Moses says. "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'Lord,' he said, 'why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, "It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth"? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hand. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So Moses comes down the mountain. And when Moses comes down the mountain, and he sees with his own eyes what's going on, cavorting and dancing and awful. He was so furious. that he threw the stone tablets and they broke. So then after this, lots of bad things happen. There's a plague that kills a bunch of people in the camp. The Levites go throughout the camp with their swords, killing the participants. Lots of bad things. Moses goes back up the mountain. And he's gone for 40 more days and 40 more nights. Because that's what we're doing. Inscribing two more stone tablets. Nope, God did it. God did it. So, God gave him the law, which included more than just the Ten Commandments. It also included instructions for the priest, instructions for constructing the tabernacle, which, unfortunately, we are not going to have any time to talk about tonight. But the tabernacle was their portable worship center. It was a tent that had sections inside, and the most holy place was called the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It'd be great if we had time to explore all that, but we don't. But you can read all about it in Exodus. So Moses gets all this on the tablets the second time. He comes down the mountain, and when he comes down the mountain the second time is when they construct the tabernacle. They construct all the furniture in the tabernacle that God had just given him the instructions for. So then in Exodus chapter 40, the book of Exodus ends with Israel setting up the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord comes down and fills the tabernacle. Which just, it had to be so cool. I mean, I think reading it probably doesn't do it justice. So that is the end of Exodus. So now we get to Leviticus. I know you're super excited. Leviticus gets a bad rap. I'm just going to say that. The book of Leviticus was most likely written in the month after the tabernacle was constructed. The book of Leviticus contains more instructions for worshiping a holy God, living a holy life. It has all the different offerings, the sacrifices, grain offerings, fellowship offerings. It gives descriptions of all those. It has instructions for the priests, very specific instructions for the priests. It tells us all about the annual feasts that God wanted his people to celebrate. You know, you've heard of the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these things are described in the book of Leviticus, as well as the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the big one. The Day of Atonement was the one day out of the whole year when the high priest could enter the most holy place to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the whole nation. That was the only time that they went into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest, and only on the Day of Atonement. Okay? And, you know, there were lots of rules surrounding the Ark of the Covenant, basically because it was the, you know, the mercy seat, the dwelling place of God, that if you touched it, you could die. And so, just interesting side note, the high priest would go in. He had bells on the bottom of his priestly garments, and he would go in with a rope tied around his ankle so that if he died in there, they could drag him out. Because nobody could go in except the high priest. So isn't that interesting? Yeah, it's just interesting.
Julie, is
yes.
There more? I'm just getting the vision that there's more than one tabernacle. But is there only one tabernacle?
There was one tabernacle that traveled with Israel during their time. Then, when they settled in the land, they built a temple in Jerusalem.
Okay.
But then, going forward into like the time of Jesus, towns would have their own synagogues, but there was one temple, and it was in Jerusalem. And then, after they built the temple in Jerusalem, there was no more need for the tabernacle.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was thinking each tribe or so had their own tabernacle.
Nope, there was one. There was one. Okay. So that's the book of Leviticus, all right? And again, that was written in probably the month after they built the tabernacle. So we have now been at Mount Sinai for just under 2 years. God has given them the law. They built the tabernacle. And God says now, okay, it's time to go. It is time to go to the promised land. And this is the book of Numbers. Now, the book of Numbers is named the book of Numbers because it starts out with a census. So they counted everybody. And that's like the first 9 chapters. They count everybody as they're leaving Mount Sinai. So then in Numbers chapter 10, we start the journey to the promised land. So I'm just going to tell you that the book of Numbers is fascinating. There are great, great stories in the book of Numbers. The earth opening up and swallowing an entire family's tent. It's pretty cool. It was bad what they did, but it's just fascinating. So they head for Canaan, the promised land. So we get to Canaan, we get to the edge of Canaan, and God tells them, choose one person from each tribe, and we're going to send them in as spies. And they're going to spy out the land for 40 days and then come back and bring a report. So 12 spies go in, spend 40 days, and they come back. And the report is that...
They were on Yeehaw, the 12 spies.
They were. Okay. So the 12 spies come back and they say, the land's awesome. There were grapes the size of our heads. There's honey. It's awesome. But there's giants. There's giants. We can't go there.
Thank you.
There's giants in the land. We can't go there. They'll kill us. We could never conquer them. So 10 of the spies incite the people to riot. They tell them how terrible it is and how awful, and we can't. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, no, it's a good land. It's a great land. God will be with us. We can do it. We can take the land. Nope. I mean, it got so bad that the people threatened to stone them. Well, God is disgusted again. And again, God tells Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to start over with you. This is the second time. And again, Moses intercedes for the people. And God relents. I'm going to just say, if I was Moses, I'd be saying, God, have at it. I am done with these people. So Moses intercedes, and God relents. But there's a plague. There are consequences. There's a plague, and the men who incited the riot among the people die. So now, I just find this interesting. So now the nation of Israel has just rejected God after everything that he's done, and he's ready to wipe them out, and they learn how unhappy he is with them, and they say, okay, well, we'll go now. And Moses says, no, you can't go now. God will not be with you. Well, guess what? They go anyway. And they get attacked, and they get defeated, and they come back because they tried to go without God. So here's what happens. There's judgment. There's consequences. God didn't reject them as his people, but there were going to be consequences. And the consequences were this. Because you rejected me, you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. All of you adults, all of you people over the age of 20 who said we couldn't go and who were freaked out and having a riot, we're not going into Canaan until all of you are dead. Could you imagine being the last one to die? where everybody's waiting and they're like, come on, you're the last one, would you please just die? So here's the thing. So they wandered for 40 years. And think about this too. The children wandered for 40 years. The kids who were not responsible suffered the consequences of their parents' rebellion and their parents' disobedience. So when Scripture says things like, you know, it's going to go to the third generation, it's not because God's mean. It's because that's how things happen. When parents are rebellious and disobedient and experience consequences, guess what? Your kids experience them too. So they traveled for 40 years from place to place. The book of Numbers records all their travelings. Fascinating, like I said. And they are led for that entire time by the pillar of fire. Scripture also says that during those 40 years, their clothes did not wear out, and their shoes did not wear out. Isn't that fascinating? So, we're now to the book of Deuteronomy. And the 40 years is done, we're done wandering, that last guy died, and it's time to go into Canaan. So this is the book of Deuteronomy now, okay? The book of Deuteronomy is basically this. It's Moses giving his final address to the nation of Israel. The entire book of Deuteronomy is either one long one or several medium long speeches of Moses, where he reviews their history, he reviews the law, he renews the covenant. Okay? So the book of Deuteronomy repeats a lot of what you've read in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, okay? Because he's reviewing everything that's happened. So at the end of Deuteronomy, Joshua is installed as the new leader to take Moses' place. And then Israel gets ready to cross the Jordan, and Moses heads up the mountain with God, where he's going to die. Because Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, because on another time when there was no water and he was instructed by God to speak to the rock for water to come out, Moses took his staff and it hit the rock because he was angry, which I don't blame him because the people were whiners, but Moses disobeyed God. God said speak to the rock and Moses hit the rock. God held him accountable and said, your disobedience is going to cost you going into the promised land. So he wandered with them for 40 years. They're at the edge of Canaan, and God told him, it's now time for you to get ready to die. And he went up the mountain with God. Okay? So that is the big story from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Okay? So now I want to look back at some of the little stories within the big story. All right? And I need to take a drink here. Hold.
I've been waiting for you to take a breath.
I'm determined to get through this whole one. It's dinner time at my house for dinner.
So I want you to turn back to Exodus chapters 10, 11, and 12. This is at the end of the ninth plague. And the stage is set for the tenth plague. Now again, there's a lot of this narrative that is God talking to Moses, and then Moses goes to talk to Pharaoh, and then, you know, so there's a lot of repeating again. But God tells Moses what's going to happen. There's going to be one more plague, one last plague, and then Pharaoh's going to let them go. This event was so important that God altered their calendar around this event. And it makes sense because this event marked the birth of a new nation. This event was when they were going to be free. New nation, new calendar. And this event is called Passover. Passover for the Jews is what the death and resurrection of Christ is for Christians. Like Jesus' death and resurrection is the centerpiece for us. Passover and all that happened there and all that it represents was the centerpiece for the Jews. So this is what God said. He said, I'm going to pass through the land at midnight, and I'm going to kill the firstborn son of every household, from the family of Pharaoh to the family of the slave, even the firstborn of the cattle. So we can look at this and think, that's terrible. That's a terrible plague. Well, yes. But it's kind of fitting when you think back to the beginning of the book of Exodus. What had Pharaoh ordered? The death of the babies. Okay? So the Hebrews had been exempt from many of the other plagues, but they were not going to be exempt from this plague. But God made a provision for them to be saved from death. So we're going to read quite a bit of Exodus chapter 12. So feel free to read along with me or just listen. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And down to verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So God was sending the destroyer to strike down the firstborn, but he was giving them a way out. If they followed his instructions, and these were his instructions, Each family was to select a lamb which would be eaten. It had to be perfect, not injured or diseased, and they were to keep it in the house for 3 days and then slaughter it at twilight. Okay, so they kept it in the house. Don't you imagine that the kids got attached? I mean, lambs are cute. Second thing, the blood of the lamb was to be spread on the top and the sides of the door frame of the house with a bunch of hyssop. The lamb was to be roasted whole, not boiled, not microwaved. Whatever was uneaten had to be burnt and not left overnight. The Passover was to be observed for all generations, and no foreigner was to commemorate the Passover celebration. Can you imagine the tension and the anticipation and the silence that night? As they were eating the Passover lamb, and they started hearing the wails and the screams from the homes where the firstborn had died. I imagine that had to be such a solemn evening, a solemn time in every home. First of all, did they wonder, is the blood going to do the trick? I mean, are we good? Are we going to live through the night? I mean, we put the blood on the door like God said, but is that going to be enough?